Morning, everyone. It's great to see you all. If you've got your Bibles, do you want to turn to Matthew chapter 28? So here we are, finally, the Great Commission. As Lou said, we were originally going to do this a year ago, and then obviously something happened. I can't remember what, but meant that we couldn't do it. And then we were going to do it after Christmas, and then something else happened, and here we are. But I do think, in the providence of God, I'm not saying that the pandemic was, you know, just solely there to influence our sermon series, but in the providence of God, I think that now is the right time. What's interesting is that obviously we had a series on the resurrection, and then a series on the Holy Spirit, and now we're having a series on mission, and that's the order that we see in Scripture, isn't it? Jesus rising from the dead, sending the Holy Spirit, and the disciples going out onto mission. And so I think it's not an accident. I think it would have done us good to have spent some time thinking about what it means to be a Spirit-filled people before we think about what it means to be a people who are seeking to obey Jesus' great commission and to go and make disciples. I am conscious that this morning I'm on a time limit. We've said 40 minutes for the kids' work, and particularly because Miriam is involved in leading this morning, I want to get that bang on right. So it is 5 to 11, so I'm going to aim to finish at 35 minutes past, maybe even half past, to give some time to respond. So if I lose myself in the moment, you guys are going to have to help me here and just start waving at me, you know, yeah, winding up this, you know, kind of thing. Don't do it after 5 minutes. That's just insulting, okay? So this morning really is just a kind of kickoff, kind of introduction to what we're going to be doing in this series. And really what I'm going to be asking this morning is just three very simple questions. Number one, what is the Great Commission? Number two, what is our response to the Great Commission? And then number three, I just want to sketch out really our heart as a leadership team for this series for us as a church. So we're going to start with the first of those then. What is the Great Commission? And let's read it together in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20. I'm going to read a couple of verses that kind of introduce it as well. It says this: "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" We're going to get very familiar over the next 8 weeks with those verses. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us this morning. Holy Spirit, we welcome you afresh to have your way in our hearts today. Lord, I pray that you would help me, Lord, in my weakness, to just communicate, Lord God, what is on your heart for your church. Give us ears to hear. Lord, give us minds to understand. Give us hearts that capture something of your heart, Lord, for the lost and broken, and for the gospel, ultimately, for the good news that you've saved us and brought us into your family. Jesus, we thank you for that. That's where we start this morning. Jesus, by just thanking you, by just thanking you for the cross, by thanking you for your sacrifice for us. Lord God, by thanking you, Lord, for your mercy and grace, by thanking you for calling us, Lord, into your family. And Lord, we just pray, make that truth come alive afresh to us as we begin to think about sharing that beautiful news with the world around us. So help us, we pray, Holy Spirit. We are aware of our limits. We're aware of our fickleness. We're aware, Lord God, of our own brokenness, Lord God. And yet we're also aware, when we look through your word, that you have a pattern of using weak and broken people to achieve your purposes so that you might be glorified. And so we pray, help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's think about the first of those questions. What is the Great Commission? And the first thing I want to say this morning, it may sound obvious, but I think it's an important place to start. And that is that the Great Commission is God's mission. Okay? So this wasn't an idea of the disciples. Yeah? At the beginning of Acts, they didn't conjure up this idea. What should we do now? Jesus has ascended back to the Father. I tell you what, let's just go and tell everybody. And this wasn't even Jesus's idea. It's not like he kind of rose from the grave and then was a bit like, right, what do we do now? No, this had been God's plan and purpose from the beginning. So what I want to do just for a couple of minutes is just to try to sketch that out for you by looking at just a couple of Old Testament passages that show us that this commission, this heart to make disciples of all nations was in God's heart from the very beginning. So as we look through some of these scriptures, what I want to encourage you, if you've got a Bible or if you're looking on your phone, as we read through the scriptures, just maybe circle or underline or make a note or highlight or whatever, words that we're going to read in these short passages that resonate with the Great Commission to see how they influence and how we get to where we get to. So firstly then, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I told you this was God's plan right from the beginning. We read this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Okay, so this is God speaking to Adam and Eve. And it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Okay, so do you see the words there that resonate? Okay, we've got be fruitful, we've got the word multiply. Yeah, that's essentially the same thing that Jesus is telling the disciples to do in Matthew 28. He's saying multiply. Now, in the context of the commission to Adam and Eve, it was multiply yourself physically through childbirth so that you, who are image bearers of God, can multiply image bearers of God to fill the earth so that the earth is filled with image bearers of God. And in the earth being filled with image bearers of God, those are symbols of God's reign, God's kingdom over all of the earth. So that was God's heart right at the start. Go and fill the earth so that the whole earth is recognized as being under my domain, under the rule of the king. And so when we get to Matthew chapter 28 and Jesus is saying, go and make disciples, he's saying exactly the same thing. He's saying, I want you to go and be fruitful and multiply yourselves, not physically now through childbirth, but through spiritual birth. Yeah, multiply yourselves. You now in Christ, renewed reflections of God. Yeah, so in Genesis chapter 3, when our image as image bearers of God gets distorted by sin, the whole rest of the Bible is the story of how's God going to make that right. Yeah, and Jesus comes as the perfect Adam in order to restore us into a right reflection of God's true nature. And so when Jesus says to the disciples, go and make disciples, he's saying, go and replicate yourselves. Go and multiply so that that broken image can be restored and God's kingdom can be freshly established all over the earth. For where his image bearers are, there is his glory. And God's heart has always been that his glory would fill the earth. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying there? Yeah? So we've got that right at the beginning of the Bible in that first commission. And then the same thing is happening in Matthew. Turn over with me to Genesis chapter 12. So in Genesis chapter 12, we have the fairly well-known call of Abraham. As I said, in Genesis chapter 3, we've got this story that you'll all be familiar with where, you know, Adam and Eve sin. Sin comes into the world. As I said, their image gets distorted and corrupted and broken. And then Genesis chapter kind of 3 to 11, really things just get worse and worse and worse. Yeah, and it's all just about the kind of brokenness of the world. And then we have this moment of pure grace that shines through in Genesis chapter 12, where God calls this guy, Abraham. And let's read what he says to him in verse 1. He says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So what do we pick up from those verses? Well, we see the word go, right? There's a commission to go as part of fulfilling the rescue plan. Yeah. And then also we've got this sense of the nations being blessed through the going, which is what we also see in Matthew chapter 28. Now, how are the nations blessed in Abraham's going? Well, because in him, in the one who would be descended from him in Christ, all the nations of the earth are blessed. So it's the same thing. God's heart, right from the start, I want all the nations of the earth to be blessed. He says to the disciples, go, share the gospel, make disciples of all the nations. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49. And we see another example. And the ones I'm picking out here are just, you know, just a few from many that we could pick. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. This is God speaking to Israel. Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. Where have we heard that expression before? Well, when Jesus speaks to the disciples at the beginning of Acts, in Acts 1:8, he says, you know, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's this scripture that Jesus has got in his mind. It's this scripture that's being fulfilled by the disciples being sent out. Again, we see God's heart was always that the nations, not just Israel, that the nations would come and they would receive his salvation. And then final one, just in case I haven't labored the point enough, Psalm 96 says this in verse 1 to 3, I'll sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. Now, we're familiar with verses like that, aren't we? But we never really think about the fact that that's kind of astonishing. At this moment in Israel's history, with David writing, all the earth weren't singing to the Lord. Barely all of Israel was singing to the Lord. And yet here is David's kind of cry of, sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his what? Tell of his salvation from day to day. Verse 3, declare his glory among who? Among the nations. His marvelous works among all the peoples. And it says in verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. And really, that is what the Great Commission is. You know, in one sense, it's going to the nations and it's telling them the Lord reigns. It's telling them that actually you're broken and distorted and you need renewing, but there is a king on the throne who wants to gather you to his throne, wants to bring you under his reign, and his reign is glorious and beautiful, and one day you get to reign with him. This is the message of the gospel. This is at the heart of the Great Commission. So I know that's very whistle stop, but just give me a kind of nod or a thumbs up that you get where I'm coming from, yeah? That this was in God's heart all the time. And so therefore, when Jesus gives the Great Commission to the disciples, it wouldn't have been a complete surprise to them to hear this. You know, if they knew anything, you know, of the Old Testament, they wouldn't have been like, what? Where's this coming from? Blessing for the nations? This is really, really strange. No, they would have got it. They would have seen, oh, okay, this is how God's going to fulfill that promise, that desire that he'd expressed in all of these different places. And so it wouldn't have been a surprise to the disciples, but it also shouldn't be a surprise to anybody who's read Matthew's gospel in any way, shape, or form, because the themes that are expressed in the Great Commission are themes that are present throughout Matthew's gospel. So again, the Great Commission is not just kind of an afterthought tacked on. You know, actually, it's the culmination, not just of all of Scripture, but of all the key themes that Matthew has been talking about as well. So again, just very briefly, just to touch on some of these. So for example, it says in 28 verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. Yeah. So the prelude to the Great Commission is worship. Well, right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, we've got this moment where the wise men come and they say, where is the child who has been born so that we might worship him? And the disciples, when Jesus calms the storm, they bow down and they worship him. Yeah, so we've got this theme of worshiping Jesus. Now, that's a big deal because only God is worshipped. Right? We can miss that. That's a big deal, a big statement about who Jesus is and why he's then able to go on and say, all authority, yeah? Because he is God made man manifest among them. And so we've got this theme of worship leading into the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. The authority of Jesus is so clear when you read through Matthew. His authority to heal, his authority to forgive, his authority to teach, his authority to judge. We've got the theme that we've touched on already a lot about the nations. So even though in Matthew, Jesus says, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel, he doesn't restrict himself actually to just preaching to the Jewish people. You know, he has encounters with the centurion's daughter, with the Canaanite woman. So already in Jesus' ministry, although it's not widespread, he isn't closed off to the nations. He goes first to the people of Israel, but actually there's that kind of inkling, there's that glimpse of what we're going to see in terms of the gospel going to the nations as well. Jesus instructs the disciples to teach those who become disciples to observe all that I have commanded you. Again, there's lots of, I know it sounds obvious, there's lots of teaching. There's lots of teaching in the book of Matthew where Jesus is saying this and that and that, and this is how you should live, and this is what it means to follow God. And then finally, this theme of Jesus' presence always being with us, where he says, and behold, I am with you always. Well, again, right at the beginning of Matthew, he's introduced as the one who will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So you see what I'm saying there? Yeah, again, give me a thumbs up, give me a nod, that these are key themes in the book of Matthew that are all leading up to this point. So there's my first point then. The Great Commission is God's mission, but also the Great Commission is the church's mission. Okay, so you and I are here this morning because the disciples who heard Jesus saying this to them took this commission seriously. Do you ever think about that? Like that, the fact that they didn't go, sorry, not for us, you know, that's the reason that we're here, because they took the commission seriously. The rest of the New Testament exists because of the Great Commission. Yeah, if you think about it, if Jesus had been raised from the dead, and then Matthew 28 read, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. They saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, guys, keep a low profile. Just keep it on the down low, you know. Just live a quiet life. Just don't share. It's going to be just going to be more hassle than it's worth. I'm coming back soon anyway. So this good news of life in me, this is just for you guys. Don't worry about anybody else. Just keep it on the down low. If he had said that, that would be where the Bible ends. Just think about that, right? That would be it. There'd be no Acts, yeah? There'd be no breaking out into mission. There'd be no reaching Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. There'd be no epistles, you know, written to churches where churches were planted, because no churches would have been planted. There'd be no book of Revelation written to Christians to encourage them to continue to preach the gospel faithfully and not compromise and endure in the face of tribulation. There'd be none of that, because they wouldn't need it, because they'd just be sitting at home. The whole of the New Testament is there. The church exists because of the Great Commission, and because the disciples took the Great Commission seriously. The church is the fruit of the Great Commission. The church is also God's chosen instrument for the Great Commission. We had the joy of having James and Clara over for lunch in the garden last week. I don't know if Clara's watching this morning. If she is, I apologize. I'm about to embarrass you. But we were laughing about the fact that a couple of years ago, I did a tennis small group, and Clara turned up to the tennis small group with about 8 different rackets, only one of which was an actual tennis racket. So she came with like a squash racket and like a badminton racket and like a lacrosse stick or something. You know, it was like all of these different things, but only one of them was the right instrument for what she had come to do. And the church is the right instrument for what God desires to do. We are his chosen instrument. Now we can feel like, oh, we're not the right fit. We can feel like we're not the right shape to do what he wants to do. But God in his wisdom has ordained for the gospel to be preached, for his appeal to humanity to go out first and foremost through us, through you and through me, through the church. We are his chosen instrument, but we also have a responsibility, therefore, to take his commission seriously, just as the first apostles took that commission seriously. You see, this wasn't a commission just to them. Yeah, we don't get to read this and go, well, I wasn't there. I wasn't there on the mountain, so I don't have to do this. No, this is a commission to the church to take the message of Jesus to the world. But mission is not just our responsibility. Actually, I want to go further, and I want to say that mission is actually essential for spiritual vitality. Let me read you this quote from a guy called Galen Van Rienen, slips off the tongue. He was involved in church planting, and he says this, mission is the very lifeblood of the church. As the body cannot survive without blood, so the church cannot survive without mission. Just think about that. As the body cannot survive without blood, so the church cannot survive without mission. Without blood, the body dies. Without mission, the church dies. As the physical body becomes weak without sufficient oxygen carrying red blood cells, so the church becomes anemic if it does not express its faith. The church establishes its rationale for being, its purpose for existing while articulating its faith. An unexpressed faith withers. A Christian fellowship without mission loses its vitality. Mission is the force that gives the body of Christ vibrancy, purpose, and direction. When the church neglects its role as God's agent for mission, it is actually neglecting its own lifeblood. That's an incredibly provoking quote. An unexpressed faith withers. His point is that our faith, our spiritual vibrancy as individuals and as a church is directly linked to how much we say, yes, I'm all in for God's mission. And actually, if we live our lives not being all in for God's mission, we are not going to spiritually flourish. Our hearts are not going to burn with passion for God in the same way that they are supposed to do. An unexpressed faith withers, but an expressed faith comes alive. I wonder if you ever experienced this, even in just a small way. I'm going to put my hands up right at the beginning of this series and say, I'm rubbish at all of this. Like, just to, you know, make you all feel a bit like relaxed if you're feeling a bit under pressure, okay? I'm not coming and being like, hey guys, I've got this nailed. Like, look at me, I am smashing it. I am leading people to Christ every single day. I'm sharing my faith every single day. No, far from it. I'm coming to you saying, guys, I want to grow in this. I want to be obedient to God's call in this, but also I want to be alive. I want to be spiritually alive. And then when we're walking in the purposes that God has for us, that's when we feel spiritually alive. That's when our faith blossoms and flourishes. And so I've experienced this in a couple of very small ways. To be honest, if you're like really like on it for mission, are going to sound lame. Yeah, if you're not at all, they're going to sound bold. It just depends where you are on the spectrum. A couple of years ago, myself and a guy called Matt Spock, who's church planting in Sheppey, many of you will know Matt, we went out into Whitstable with a video camera just to film people, just to ask them, like, what do you think about the resurrection? And we were like terrified, but we absolutely loved it. And by the end of having done it, we were buzzing. We just were like, oh, well, I'm going to go and tell everybody about this great and glorious truth, because we'd broken through that kind of fear barrier. And some people had given us answers, some people hadn't wanted to talk to us. It didn't really matter, actually. We were being obedient. We were walking under God's pleasure and favor because we were doing his will. And I loved it. I just felt alive. A couple of weeks ago, I felt freshly stirred, I guess, probably because we were coming into this series thinking, I need to be modeling this. I need to be stepping out myself. I can't just be directing people and telling them what to do and not trying to live that myself. And so I thought, I'm going to set aside Wednesday mornings. I'm going to wander into town. I'm going to get a coffee. I don't drink coffee. I'm going to get a tea from Costa. And I'm just going to wander. I'm going to wander between kind of Keem's Yard and the harbour with my cup of tea. I'm just going to say hello to people. I'm just going to walk slowly. I'm just going to greet people. I'm just going to see if I can get into any kind of conversation with people. And as I'd walk down from my house, I'd just be terrified, be thinking, I don't want to do this. I've got so many other things to do, so many more important things I could be doing than randomly walking the streets of Whitstable. But you know what? Every time I got the courage, and this is, again, this isn't like, wow, what a great story. But every time I got the courage, just say, morning, hello. Just like a flicker of a flame in my heart, because I was being obedient. I was like, this is what I'm made for. to love, because the thing for me was, it wasn't so much about just saying hello, it was about caring about other people, it was about loving the world. It's like I'm stepping into God's heart for the world, and I didn't have any great profound conversations. I had a couple of, I think one longish conversation where I was trying to get kind of church in the gospel in, but didn't really happen. But every time I walked back, yeah, yes, there was the voice that said, you're an absolute loser and you're wasting your time, but there was, that's not the truth. There was also the voice that said, well done, good and faithful servant. And my faith was coming alive. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you get that, right? So this is good for us, yeah? As a church, if we want to be passionate for Jesus, we're not going to do that unless we're walking in obedience to his call upon us. Here's another quote, just to finish this section. One writer says, perhaps the restlessness that so many Christians experience in their own personal spiritual formation is rooted in their refusal to join God on his mission. So if you feel spiritually restless, you feel spiritually a bit kind of lukewarm, a bit apathetic, ask yourself the question, have I refused to join God on his mission? And if so, let's join him on it and see what happens in our hearts. What time did I say I had to finish? 35. Okay. Secondly then, so that's what is the Great Commission. That's the longest part. Okay, secondly, what is our response? I wonder how you guys feel. Kind of hearing this, I wonder how you feel entering in, you know, to this series. I'm sure that there are a mixture of emotions. I remember about 6 years ago when I was working for Kent County Council, I went on a kind of workshop / team building day with my team. And one of the things that we had the opportunity to do at the end of the day was this kind of quite high like zip line, all at the taxpayer's expense. There's quite a high zip line, and it was really interesting seeing just all the different responses to this opportunity. You know, there were some that were like, yes, I am going for it. You know, they were straight up the ladder, you know, they were kind of jumping off of the edge, you know, straight into it. And then there were others who were saying the same thing, but actually when they got up there, the kind of reality of it hit them, and so they were a bit kind of all talk and no action. They just kind of stumbled, and then they were like, oh no, I'm not really sure I can do it. And then there were people that were a bit like, oh, kind of want to do it, but I'm kind of a bit scared. And they kind of tentatively did it, and they'd get to the edge and they kind of just very tentatively kind of step off. And then there were the ones that were just, no way, I'm not going up that ladder, I'm not doing the thing. But whatever way they went into it, yeah, whatever their kind of emotion was before they did it, everyone had the same experience once they did it. So everyone had that moment where they had to step off the edge of the platform. And even though you know I'm held, there's that moment of drop where you think, am I really held? And then you realize in that like split second after you've gone, there's kind of like fear, question, confidence, exhilaration. Yeah, I think that's probably what it is like to step out on mission. Yeah, there's kind of the fear, oh my goodness, can I really do this? There's that the moment of decision, of obedience to stepping out. There's the drop, the kind of awkward moment when it happens. Am I going to be held? Is my world going to be shaken if I get rejected? There's the no, I'm secure. And then there's the exhilaration of being in God's purposes. And so I think when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission, telling people about Jesus, I think probably our responses fall into four categories. Yeah, you probably fall into one of these this morning. Number one, perhaps rather than the Great Commission, you see it as the great obligation. Yeah, so you get that this is what Jesus said. You don't deny that. And you get that this is for you today. You're not thrilled about it. You're not excited about it. But you want to be faithful. And so kind of, yeah, you will, if you really have to, talk to people about Jesus or tell them that they go to church, but you're not looking for those obligations, and you're certainly not filled with joy about doing it. It's just kind of a bit of a burdensome obligation for you. So that's maybe the first category that you fall into. Second category is the great option, yeah? So actually, you're not really convinced this is for you at all. You know, you're maybe perhaps a bit more introverted and you think this is really for the kind of the extroverts. This is really for the kind of super spiritual people or the super enthusiastic people. That's not really what I'm like. I'm pretty sure there's something in the Bible about like the gift of evangelism or an evangelist. And so I'm pretty sure it's to do with them and not to do with me. So thank you very much for the offer, but I'm all right, you know, not partaking. So it's the great option. And then the third one is the great ordeal. Which literally, as you were hearing this or as you heard that we were going to do a series on the Great Commission, your heart
just sank. And you were just like, please, no one tell me that I'm supposed to share my faith. You know, it's hard enough just being a Christian. I got loads of doubts and loads of questions. The idea of telling somebody about Jesus, yeah, literally brings me out in a cold sweat, right? So three different categories that we maybe fall into: the great obligation, the great option, the great ordeal. But there may be some of us that fall into this last category, and this, I believe, is God's heart for all of us, in that we see the Great Commission as the great opportunity, yeah, or the great adventure. Caroline was sharing in our small group a few months back that she described talking to someone about Jesus as the most exciting conversation you can ever have. And I just thought, what a brilliant description. And that just lodged with me. I was like, oh, I so long that to be my view and our view when it comes to sharing the gospel with people, that it's the most exciting conversation you can ever have. Like, why would I not want to do it? What a great opportunity this is for us to reach people and to grow as a church in passion for God. And you know what really encourages me when I read Matthew 28, 16 to 17, the few verses before the Great Commission is given, is the context into which Jesus says these words. He says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I just find that fascinating. The risen Jesus is standing before them, and they're worshiping, but some are like, I'm not sure about this. Doesn't that just sum us up? Aren't we just a mixture of worship, but also doubt, of kind of worship, but also thinking, I don't really think I can do this? Well, don't you think that the disciples felt the same? In that mixture of kind of worship and doubt, when Jesus gives them that commission, they must have thought, who of us is up to the task? None of us can do this. And yet, obviously, the truth of the matter is they were right, that none of them could do it. But as we see just a short time after that, when the Holy Spirit comes, with the Holy Spirit, they can do it. Yeah? They can't do it in their own strength. They can't do it in their own wisdom or ability. But with the Holy Spirit, they can do it. I want to read another quote to you. When we think about sharing the gospel, and sometimes we discount ourselves because of our personality, or particularly now, maybe we live in a culture of this kind of culture of minor kind of Christian celebrities, where there are certain individuals, we think, well, I'm not like them. And so, or people who have these great kind of missional ministries, and we think, well, those are the people that God uses to share the gospel. Well, listen to this. By the year 250 AD, Christianity had spread to the limits of the known world. We hear legends about it in England, but know little more. We hear about it in areas of the east of Armenia, even in India and China, but know almost nothing about it. Two facts, however, become clear. First, the church spread rapidly over a wide geographical area, increasing phenomenally in numbers at the same time. Second, and listen to this, this work was done by ordinary Christians. We know of no missionary societies. We hear nothing of organized effort. Wherever Christians went doing their regular tasks, the pagans saw a different kind of individual and heard about the Savior. For 250 years, before any of the kind of great missionary names that all the books are written about in history, the gospel spread phenomenally to the ends of the known earth through people like you and me. Just ordinary people going about their regular tasks, where people saw a different kind of individual and heard about the Savior. Yeah, when you couch mission in those terms, yeah, thanks Lou, where you couch mission in those terms of people seeing a different kind of individual and hearing about the Savior, maybe it doesn't sound quite so scary. Maybe we begin to think, actually, maybe I can do this. I hope that you don't need me to tell you the need for us to share the gospel. In 2018, it was estimated that there were 7,000 unreached people groups left in the world.
That's a lot of people. Billions of people across the world still yet to hear the good news of Jesus. And when we think about it in that context, it can feel overwhelming, right? You can think, well, what can we do? How can we make any kind of headway in that? And yet, as we've been amazingly singing this morning, and as we see in Revelation 7, we know that at the end of all things, every tribe and tongue and nation, myriad upon myriad, will be bowed down before the throne, worshiping Jesus. So we know that this great commission is going to be fulfilled, that the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Okay, so we don't need to be overwhelmed by it. We don't need to think, gosh, how do we even make a dent in this? Because we know how the story ends. So we can go with confidence. But the reality is, while some of us may go to the ends of the earth, for most of us, we don't need to do that. Most of us just need to go to the end of our drive to see the people who need to hear the gospel, or to the end of the queue at the school gates, or to the end of the person you're speaking to on the phone. We need to be those empowered by the Holy Spirit who show people a different way of living and tell them about the Savior. So I'm very conscious of time. So let me just wrap up by saying, what is our heart for this series? Really, our heart is that our hearts would change. And that in God changing our hearts, other people's hearts would change as they come to hear about and meet with Jesus. Our hope and our prayer is that as we walk through this series, we would grow in closeness with Jesus. We'd feel more spiritually alive. We'd grow in compassion for the lost. We'd grow in appreciation for the gospel in our own life. We'd grow in wonder at the privilege of partnership. We'd learn to live in greater dependence on God. We'd learn to experience greater intimacy with the Holy Spirit, get a heart for God's global mission, see the power and authority of God manifest in your everyday life, see people come into saving faith in Jesus and discipled in the church, and get a renewed vision for eternity that shapes the way that you live today. That's our heart for the series. I think we get all of that from listening about the Great Commission. Just like two lines. Yeah, we can. We can get all of that if we step into walking and working out the Great Commission in our lives. And so what we're going to do just over the next weeks is we're literally going to go week by week and break down the Great Commission phrase by phrase. So we're going to look at, you know, all authority and the authority of Jesus. We're going to look at the call to go. We're going to look at the call to make disciples. We're going to look at the call to go to all nations, the call to baptize, the call to teach. We're going to look at Jesus' promise that he's with us always. And we're going to look at the end of the age and the eternal context that we are doing these things in. And our heart for the series is that, yes, it will engage our hearts, but also that it will equip our hands. So we're going to get kind of practical along the way. And so kind of at the end of every preach, we're going to have a kind of a short kind of testimony, practical time where someone's going to be sharing a way that we can to put this into practice, a way that a practical kind of application for us, a challenge for us, kind of week by week to step out in obedience. Because we do not want this just to be a theoretical exercise. We need to break out of just the theory and start living this call. And you'll see on your chairs, there's a little bookmark that we've put together, which I'm sorry if you've got shortened eyesight, it's quite small, but it just shows you week by week kind of what we're going to look at in terms of the main focus, what our kind of prayer focus is going to be for that week, and what our kind of practical application is going to be for that week. And we've also put together a resource pack for small groups for you kind of work through as your small groups and share your stories as you step out in this together and look at different resources and tools that will be beneficial for you in terms of how to share the gospel or how to give your testimony or how to pray for somebody. And we're all in this journey together. Yeah? So I really want to encourage you. We're going to share that small group pack with everybody so that you can look at it in your own time as well. In terms of the practical stuff, we're going to start slow and build up. So what we're going to do this week, actually, in terms of the practical application, you've just got to do one thing, and that's ask the Holy Spirit to just grow your heart for the lost. Because it has to start with our heart, otherwise it just becomes the obligation. Yeah? We've got to capture God's heart of compassion
for the lost and the broken. We've got to capture again the driving force that took Jesus to leave his throne in heaven and come and die a sinner's death on the cross. It was love and compassion for this broken world that he wanted to set right that drove him forward. It needs to be love and compassion and appreciation of that in our own lives that drives us forward. So I always remember, Steve Dunn coming and saying, what does it mean to share your hope, and just talking about you just live out what you've experienced for yourself. And so for us to be effective in fulfilling this commission, we must start with our own hearts and our own appreciation for God's grace in our own lives. And for me, I find that the easiest way of doing that, the most effective way, is to just discipline myself and going back to that moment when Jesus saved me and just remembering it and recalling it and giving thanks for it. That I was dead and then he called me by name and brought me back, even though I was far off, and said, I'm still here. I love you. I want to invite you to come to know me. And we remember that. We remember how it felt the first time. And we ask the Holy Spirit to may help us to live in that all the time so that it just bubbles up out of us as we come to share. And just one final quote and then I'll finish, because I can see that Lou is literally going to tackle me if I don't. If you're feeling this morning like, oh gosh, I can't really do this, I just want to leave you with this Hudson Taylor quote. He said this, I have found that there are three stages in every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then it is difficult. Then it is done. That's how God works. Let's just pray very briefly. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning. Lord, we recognize we are not up to the task in and of ourselves. Lord, we're not even up to the task to talk about these things and to learn about them, Lord God. But we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that turned fearful disciples too scared to go out of the room into bold, courageous disciples, willing to face death, ridicule, opposition, riot, whatever else it was, in order to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Lord Jesus, you use ordinary people. It's not about us. It's not about our eloquence. It's not about our personality. It's not even about how we say what we say, but the power is in the gospel, Lord. And so we thank you for the power of the gospel, Lord God, to change lives. We thank you the power of the gospel has changed our lives, Lord God. We pray this week that you would work in our hearts. Bring us back to that point, that first moment when you called us, Lord God. Let us be filled with wonder and appreciation, Lord God, and be overwhelmed afresh by your love and grace in our lives. And Lord, let it spill out. Jesus, we pray, break our hearts for those around us, Lord God. Break our hearts, Lord God, for those. Help us to say, well, there, but for the grace of God, there go I. That would be my story still today if somebody hadn't shared the gospel with me. Give us fresh vision for this, we pray, and help us as we go on this journey together, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.